All right, open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16. We were going to have them up on the screen, but I was slow in getting the verses to the technology people. And, you know, timing is important. And my timing was off, so that's not their bad, it's mine. But if you're a quick listener, you can just listen along. Multiple passages today. I want to talk about what it means to be the church. Now you're going to think, well, why in the world, after 20 years, are you talking about what it means to be the church? Because we're making some changes, right? Anybody noticed? Our care groups, which we call small groups, are very, very important. If you're not involved with one, just let me say this. Shame on you. That's the way to connect to people. If people aren't important to you, you've missed what the church is about, right? The church is what? People, right? People on mission with Jesus Christ to reach the world with the good news of the gospel. That good news that Christ died for our sins, the plan of God before the foundations of the world. So, the classic passage to talk about the church is where it was first mentioned in the Bible, and that's Matthew chapter 16. But we have a lot of verses. So, this would be a lot of the scripture and less of me. And everybody said? Debbie, did you write down all those names? All right. Verse 13 of chapter 16. You're reading from the New American Standard. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, before I continue reading, I'm reading out of the book of Hebrews. You can turn there, chapter number 10. Let me talk a little bit about this gates of Hades. Caesarea Philippi was a pagan city. It was a nasty city. And there was a particular area which was down into this valley area that was particularly known as an evil lots of ugly, gross things taking place, and it picked up the name, the gates, or the opening to Hades or death, okay? So Jesus is using where he is to talk about how his church functions. Now, interesting on the play of Peter and rock, okay? Peter is Petros, rock is Petra. Petros means a piece of the rock, okay? Petra means a rock, but a rock that is on a ledge overhanging. So here's what he's saying. On this ledge overhanging where the gates of hell are, where death and all this evil is taking place, I'm going to build my church. And this evil, this ugliness, this death will not overcome it. So please don't say, this scripture says we're to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. That is not what's happening here. Peter says, in the midst of the evil and the filthiness and the ungodliness of this culture, I am going to plant my people. And my people are going to withstand the ugliness because they're on the rock. They're on the rock. Pretty potent, isn't it? As Ben would tell you if he were here, Rabbi Jesus always has a reason why he says something. And it's rarely what you and I are thinking. So let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." You see how that fits? Okay, with that evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching near. Last night, about 8 or 9 of us met at our house, and Ben was leading a time of worship and prayer and scripture sharing. And one of the songs he did was the song, Good, Good Father. And so as we're singing this song, Good, Good Father, I began to think, he is a good father, isn't he? And Jesus the Son, he's good too, isn't he? And the Holy Spirit, he's good too, right? Now the question is the church good? If the Father is good, if the Son is good, and the Spirit is good, and we have a relationship with them through the gospel, should not the church be good as well? Should it not? When we think about good, good Father, we think about someone who does what is good, what is right, what is just, what is loving, what is beneficial in each and every circumstance. And if the Father is good, and the Son is good, and the Spirit is good, then the church ought to be good too. It ought to be interacting and engaging people in the midst of their sin and their sickness with hope and help in the name of Jesus Christ. That, guys, is the church, if it belongs to Jesus. But what happens is we went through with the church of Corinth. Sometimes churches forget who they're supposed to be. Sometimes they get so caught up in their preferences, they forget about the commands. And it's really important because ekklesia, that's a church, that term in Greek that's translated church. I use the Greek word simply because I paid a lot of money to learn them. Okay? So I'm trying to get a little return on it. Ekklesia, ek is the Greek for out or out of, and klesia means people, the called ones, people. And so ekklesia means the called out ones or the assembled ones. Okay? And so it does. With this in mind, the church is made up of people, right? Not buildings, not programs, and not Sunday morning meetings. We don't come to church, we come as the church. We assemble in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we serve the church, catch this, we're serving people. Not the building, not the programs, but people. Well, that's kind of important. And really understanding who we are and who God is and all this works out, it's really important. And God has given us some wonderful pictures of what the church is in the Bible. And I want to say this, no image of the church in and of itself is complete. Just for instance, salvation, the word sozo, which means to save, is an incomplete picture of what the gospel does to a person's life. It's a great story and very important, but there's also redemption, reconciliation, a whole bunch of words that are all images to try to portray this huge thing that God does when he takes sinners and declares them to be saints. Hey, and just by the way, if you're calling yourself a sinner, you're disagreeing with God, just so you'll know. You are not a sinner, you're a saint. You have been redeemed from sin into the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, called to walk in that newness of life to reflect his glory. And when we sin, we are out of character because our new nature has been redeemed and declared holy by God. Wouldn't it be something if we actually lived up to what God thinks about us? Wouldn't that be something? So, images. I want to share several of them with you. I'll do them as quickly as can. Number one is the way. And, of course, you know where that comes from. John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Somehow, the early church picked up the name, the way. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 14 and 22, Paul talking to Felix, he says, but I admit this to you, that according to the way, which they call the sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. So Paul decided this way was an okay term. That's an acceptable term, the way. And then he goes on in verse 22, but Felix having a more exact knowledge about the way. So even Felix was aware of this way. Now, how is that explained in Philippians 2? Paul, expounding on this, says, beginning with verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that you, that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run or toil, did not run in vain or toil in vain. Now, what Paul is saying here, our actions, since we are the way, we are the example of by following Jesus, okay, and we're the one pointing the way to Jesus through our life, it's critically important our attitude about the way, about the people, about the church, about the people of God. It's interesting, we are most critical of ourselves. Well, some people are more critical of others, but really, I mean, we get onto ourselves and but these terms that God is using for you and me are so important. The way, we follow the way, I am the way, and we point, holding forth the word of life. Who's the word of life? Please don't tell me the Bible. It's who? Jesus, right? And where do you learn about Jesus? From the Bible. So I'm not separating this, but as you live out the Word of God, as it is written by God, as it is interpreted by the Holy Spirit into our lives, and you take that Word and you make it a living Word, we are pointing the way to Jesus. Here's an interesting thing for you to know. People never stumble upon Jesus. You don't accidentally come into a relationship with Jesus. You don't get up one morning and of your own volition decide, oh, I'm going to check this out and become a Christian. The boss called you, and he showed you the way through people so that you might know him. Isn't that awesome? So the way is a very important metaphor, image, picture of what the church. Second one I want to share with you is the family of God, the household of the faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, while we have every opportunity, let us do marginally good. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Ephesians 2:19. So you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. So let me ask you a question. Who is Papa? And who are the children? Yeah. Or if you're going to go with Jesus, we're the bride, but still, we're of the household. Oikos is a word in Greek that means your biological family and all of those within your house compound. So he said, you need to understand, we are God's family. As the one writer said, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. If we are family, or since we are family, shouldn't we treat each other like family? Let me rephrase that. Thank you, Rhonda. Shouldn't we treat each other the way family ought to be treated? On extremely rare occasions, extremely rare, my sons would do something inappropriate. And just so you know, extremely rare is a relative term. And the more they are your relative, the more the term seems to apply. One time, and I mean this with no disrespect at all, but one time one of my sons called his dad a hypocrite. Now, I can express what my flesh wanted to do at that moment. Going to teach that little squirt, except he was grown at the time, so he wasn't little. None of my kids are little. Even Stephen. When he was a senior, I thought, Dad's going to show Stephen who's boss. And he came into the kitchen, and I said, we're going to arm wrestle. And I did like this, you know, and he didn't move. And I said, come on, Stephen. He hurt my knuckle. I mean, I couldn't even slow him down. Then I found out he was benching close to 300 pounds, and then I understood. In that moment, I went to my son, and I said, is that the way you really see your dad? And he broke down because he was frustrated with something I had said. You see, Love doesn't seek to put people in their place. Love seeks to reconcile. And when we treat each other like family, we have our best interest in heart. We want our family to be successful. Third one is the body. Another image he uses is the body, and that is us being the physical presence of Jesus in this world. 1 Corinthians 12:12, which two of them in 1 Corinthians, which we covered not long ago, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. In verse 27 of the same chapter, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Please don't ever say, I am the body of Christ. I am of the body of Christ. And be careful when you say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a stone in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is much bigger than me. And just so you'll know, you as well. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Watch this. To the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? Colossians 1, 18 and 24. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Then verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on my behalf of his body, which is the church, is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now listen to the Apostle Paul. We, the church, okay, are the physical representation of Jesus Christ in this world. When others look for Jesus, they find him in the people of God. Okay? And that equipping of the saints so that we might be built up, that we grow in representation of Jesus Christ. Correct? It's really funny when you have multiple children, they're all different, till they start certain behaviors, and then they unfortunately mimic their dad. And sarcasm may be one of them. As we grow together in Jesus Christ, we more completely and accurately represent him. Scott Wesley Brown wrote it in a song back in the 70s, and it starts out like this. No one of us has got it all together, but all of us together, we've got it all. So when you think about the body, we have to quit thinking about the lone stranger. We need to be thinking about the people of God moving together to represent him. That's why loving one another is so important. Just the same way he loved us, he said, you love one another, then men will know you. And guess what? That's a y'all are my disciples. If y'all love one another. Southernese is good to bring out every once in a while. Fourth one, temple. That is a building, God's holy place, a place where the power and the presence of God resides. Very similar to the body, but different, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Both of those are y'all. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also, y'all are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And listen to how Peter says it. And coming to him as a living stone who has been rejected by men but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to put these images together. God in his infinite wisdom, which is way beyond you and me, you and I would not come up with this plan, made the choice to call his people together as family. They were to love one another. They were to care for one another. And that love and care was going to spill out because he's putting them right in the crossroads of where everybody was going to pass. In the gates of hell, right out on the ledge. Okay? And he said, you're to love one another. You're to be, as Peter said, a peculiar or a different kind of people. And men will notice. And we then, in response to them noticing, become his body and physically move to represent him in being his hands, his heart, his feet, his arms, to love and embrace and to show them there's reason for hope. In order to do this, God's people need to gather at God's temple, because at God's temple, and I'm going to pull out a Hebrew word that's not actually referred to in the Old Testament, but is used in some of the other teaching, and it's word Shekinah. God's Shekinah dwells, and that is the visible manifestation of his glory. In other words, when God's people assemble, when they gather to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, to lift our hearts to him, he comes in his glory and fills the room. And that glory touches the hearts and lives of lost people so that they can know our God is alive and real. You know, this is so different than the pagan religion, where they worship some made-up god or some person who has no glory at all, has no ability to come inside and change your life. All they can do is offer you a plan to modify your behavior so that you look better. But God's not interested in modifying your behavior. He wants to change your heart. And as his glory comes in the assembly and fills the hearts and lives, change takes place. And that change gives hope to the hopeless. Then you know what we do? We point them to the way. A little bit of groundwork to do before we start talking about the gospel, isn't it? We've got to live with Christ. Love each other. Manifest his glory. Then speak his gospel. I've been in church my entire existence. I was in church when I was in my mama's womb. So I have a lot of experience. I have 16 years experience. Actually, if you take where I had a clue what was going on, I had about 10 years of experience that I was in church, but I was not in Christ. From about 6 to 16. At age 16, on Easter Sunday morning, Kathy and I love that we share this, 1975, God spoke to my heart and he said, it's not what my mama did, it's not what my papa did, it's not what my uncle, aunt did, it's not what my brother Bob or brother Dave or my sister Pat did. It's me. I have to respond to Jesus Christ. And at age 16, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and set my heart to follow. Now, do you think I had a clue what that really means? Nah, not a clue. Just like February 14, 1980, when I told Debbie I was going to love her and forsaking all others, keep myself only to her so long as we both live, I had no clue what that meant. I have a better clue after 37 years. I'm not sure I have it all figured out, but I'm closer. Here's what I've discovered. I would say the vast majority of all my time in church, as the church, has been going to church, not being the church. Getting moved by songs and messages, or not moved by songs and messages, depending on my temperament of the day, and not really basking in the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, no matter how good my intents are, no matter how out of my shy condition I've become, now how open I am in sharing words with people, without the glory of God in and through me to others, guess what happens? it falls flat and empty. Anybody identify? Anybody been there? And I don't want you to misunderstand this. The presence of the Spirit of God doesn't come simply because you say, I want it. He comes when we line ourselves up to be filled. And that's a lot different than flippantly say, I want it. I can't tell you how many messages and books and all that I read and I listened to and said, yeah, that's really cool. I want to do that. It's a lot different in actually trusting God and stepping out and say, Lord, I need you to fill me. Because if you don't fill me, what I do is useless for your kingdom. See, the church is not about assembling for services. Though we need to assemble, the writer of Hebrews is pretty clear, don't forsake it, don't treat it as if it's not important. But that's not the key. The purpose of assembling is to scatter. We gather to scatter. And then the church begins to act like the church when we leave this building and we go into our community, into our schools, into our workplace, into Walmart, into Safeway, into A&P. And we come up against the sinfulness and evil of this world. And we stand because Christ is in us and we love them. You know what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples? You know what the disciples would have liked to have done to the people at Caesarea Philippi? They tried it on another town. Jesus, you want us to call down fire in heaven and smoke them? The typical human nature is when I face opposition is to get mad and strike back. But Jesus said, you need to understand, in this world, you're going to have resistance. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have persecution. People will hate you because they hated me. And he said, and here's what you do. You go get a lawyer and you take them to the court. If it doesn't work, you go to the court of appeals, then finally end up at the Supreme Court. He said, no, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Instead of hate, love. Instead of striking out, do good. Instead of shutting out, embrace. I spent 4.5 years in seminary getting my Master's of Divinity, my theological degree. But you know the degree that's far more important than that? And you only get it from the Holy Spirit. It's called duology. You got to do what it says. And it's really easy to talk about loving people, isn't it? But until you do it, it's just words on a page. And the church is meant to engage people with the love of God. God is a good, good Father. And we are to be a good, good people because that good, good Father gives us strength. I don't know how long, several times, Ben and I are going to talk about the small groups and different things, and I don't want to get into too much today, but let me just tell you, say this, very, very important. If you're not in connecting with other believers to strengthen the altitude of your attitude and to sharpen your focus on meeting needs and reaching out to people right where they are, then you are drastically cutting yourself short of what God has for you. We were never meant to engage. I heard a guy say one time, I love it. He said, quit talking about my ministry. You and I don't own a single ministry. Everything belongs to Jesus. Everything is His ministry. And all of His ministry is about people. And He says, what I want you to do is love people. Especially the household of faith, but everybody, the way I love you. That. Jesus loved His disciples. He loved the crowd that would follow Him. He loved the downhearted and broken. Guess who else who he loved? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. He loved Pilate. He loved Herod. He loved the men who tied him and nailed him to the cross. He loved the men who dropped him and caused his body to jar. He loved the man who took the spear and poked him in the side. He loved all of those Roman guards who were around the tomb. He loved the people who doubted when he was raised from the dead and said that the disciples snuck in, overthrew the Roman guards, ha ha ha, and carried the body off, right? He loves down through the ages all the people who mock him. He loves political activists today who are anti-church and attacking it. He loves the people who are homosexual. He loves the people who are heterosexual. He loves the heterosexuals who don't know how to be faithful in their heterosexuality. He loves people who can't figure out what gender they are. He loves them all. And he has a plan to redeem them all, and it is called the people of God. And it's far time that we learn church is not about gathering on Sunday morning, no matter what time it is. Church is about representing Jesus Christ in this world. And it begins by loving each other and spreads out from there. So if you try spreading out before you gather, you're not going to do very well scattering. But you gather to scatter. Wanting to do what God has said. Before I close this morning, Lou Williams is on my heart. He's down. He's taken his last chemo treatment. He's down for his x-ray or whatever they're going to do to see how the chemo has affected his cancer. They're working so hard to keep a positive attitude, but some of you have been through this. You know how hard a positive attitude is. What you need is hope, right? And you know where hope comes from? From God. And how does God bring hope into people's lives? Other people! A+, Rebecca. Other people! He uses other people. And how we're going to do that today is we're going to pray for Lou and for Vicky. If you've been the spouse who's gone along with them, it's a big deal. We're going to pray and ask God, we believe in the God of miracles, to do a miracle. And then I want to ask you, I want him to do a miracle in your life and mine too. I want him to move us out of our comfort zone and into the lives of other people. I'm not sure which miracle is bigger. Because it's so critical that engaging in people's lives and living in front of them what it means to be the people of God and watching what he does. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love Lou and you love Vicky and their children and their grandchildren and their family members. Lord, every time I talk to them, I can hear it in their voice.